All right, so this is my first time. It's always the first time to introduce one of my friends and brother, who I have been travel with him sometimes to Cholo, and as always, I always enjoy his conversations that we have underway there. It's a long way, so we have pretty good conversations. And I have learned so much from him and from many others of my brothers in the minister. And I as a truthful joy to be able to present him to you guys today. And without taking any more time, I present to your brother, Gordon McCain.
Thank you, Jose. You can hear me well? Oh, I love this mic. I would like to greet each one of you in the name of the Lord. I'm happy to be here tonight. It's been a long time since I stood before you. I greet those who are tuned in on the internet. I'm happy. I really am. I'm in a place that I love and the people that I love. I can't think of anything more joyful. I really can't. Tonight I have, I want to talk about the topic of my sermon here is filled with desire. And so some of these points I want to talk to the young people, the young adults that we have in this audience. And those things that I'm going to talk about tonight, those of us that are a little more seasoned, it'll bring back good memories, right? So it's for all of us tonight. I would like to start with the scripture in Matthew on the 5th chapter. And it'll be the 6th verse of Matthew. And it's the words of Christ. It's always good to start with the words of Christ. It's the part of the Beatitudes. And here we find, I finally get to it, the 5th chapter, the 6th verse, he says, come on, I know you're here. Here we go. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I use this as the basis of my topic, filled with desire. Where the Lord is trying to help, as he is speaking, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That has everything to do with desire, the desire of the heart of each one of us. The motivation that we have to seek God. And that motivation comes from desiring to be righteous. So what is connected with that? Repentance, isn't it? And making yourself right before God. That's part of it. And then the promise is, for they shall be filled. And so the things that I'm going to present tonight is hopefully will support that particular verse of Scripture, the words of Christ that were found in Matthew. I want to start with some history. It's our history. And I'm going to read some things out of our outline history on page 15 and 16. It happens to be Joseph Smith Jr.'s testimony. And there's some things in his testimony that I pulled out that has everything to do with that verse of Scripture that I read. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I'm going to start, it's just kind of in the middle of his testimony. He said, sometime in the second year after our removal to Manchester, New York, there was in the place where we lived an unusual excitement on the subject of religion. And that's kind of as we read along in here in this testimony, there was a great fervor at that time among all the secular religions in that area. It says it commenced with the Methodists, but soon became general among all the sects in that region of country. Indeed, the whole district of the country seemed affected by it. And great multitudes united themselves to the different religious parties, which created no small stir. And divisions amongst the people, some crying, "Lo, here," and some, "Lo, there." A scene of great confusion and bad feeling ensued, priest against priest, convert against convert, so that all the good feelings one for another, if there ever had any, were entirely lost in the strife of words and a contest of opinions. I don't know if you found yourself doing those things. I know I have. And I've been wrong. It does no good. And so it was there. They had all these different opinions and they were chewing on each other. And it was really a confusion for Joseph. It says, "I was at this time in my 15th year." That's why I'm talking that the young people listen. He was 15 years old when he was thinking on these things. It kind of harkens back to when I remember when I was 15 and 16 and the introduction to the restoration of the Church of Christ was given to me. And but it wasn't confusing, but it was something that energized inside my heart and my mind a great desire to know more and to experience those things. And to, like it said in the words of Christ, hunger and thirst after righteousness. "My father's family was proselyted to the Presbyterian faith, and four of them joined that church, namely my mother Lucy, my brothers Hiram, Samuel, Harrison, and my sister Sophronia. During this time of great excitement, my mind was called to serious reflection and great uneasiness." That's how the Lord works with those who are wanting to know something and there's this confusion that's around them and it causes this uneasiness. You don't feel settled. And it's because you want to know, but you haven't applied all the tools yet to know. And that's what we're going to talk about. "But though my feelings were deep and often pungent," synonyms for that is strong, powerful, pervasive, penetrating. It was something that really penetrated his heart. "Still, I kept myself aloof or separated from all those parties, though I attended their several meetings as often as an occasion would permit. But in process of time, my mind became somewhat partial to the Methodist sect. And I felt some desire to unite with them. But so great was the confusion and strife among the different denominations that it was impossible for a person young as I was and so unacquainted with men and things to come to any certain conclusion." He was too young yet. He did not have very much experience with those things. No different than those young people I see in the front row. You know, and some of us out throughout the church. Young, not experienced, and with this confusion and these things that you're not fully understanding those things of God and being able to have that peace, there's an uneasiness within you. "While I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by these parties of religionists, I was one day reading the Epistle of James, 1st chapter, 5th verse, which reads, 'If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him.'" That beautiful promise that the brother of Christ penned. Because he had to apply it in his own life. When his brother was with him and he was living in their mother's home, they kind of didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And it wasn't until afterwards, when he appeared to them, that they believed. Here they lived with him all that time. Never did any passages of Scripture come with more power to the heart of men than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. Have you ever, can you think in your mind a time when you really wanted to have an answer to something, and so you spend it all your energy or whatever to try to find the answer, and all the resources to try to actually get the answer, and you weren't satisfied till you were able to find and define the get the full answer. I hope and pray that you've had that experience. And that's the way he was feeling at this time. While I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by these parties of religionists, I was one day, never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of men than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. At length, I came to the determination to ask God, concluding that if he gave wisdom to them who lacked wisdom and would give liberally and unbraideth, I might venture. So in accordance with this, my determination to ask God, I retired to the woods to make the attempt. So here, he read the Scripture. He was pricked in his heart that there's a possibility that he might get the answer. And what did he do? He stepped out in faith, didn't he? And that's the path that we are to take. It was on the morning of a beautiful day early in the spring of 1820. It was the first time in my life that I had made such an attempt. For amidst all my anxieties, I had never as yet made the attempt to pray vocally. So he was a babe in all this. After I had retired into the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around and found myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was set upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. There's accounts in the Book of Mormon that there were those who experienced this very same thing when they approached God in the same manner. I had scarcely done so when thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized me upon me, and at that very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandoned myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin. He knew it was real. He couldn't dismiss it. But to the power of some actual being from the unseen world who had such marvelous power as I had never before felt in my being. Just at this moment of great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head. And above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me, it no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spoke unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." My object in going to the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself so as to be able to speak, than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which one of the sects was right. For at this time it had never entered into my heart that all were wrong and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in my sight, or in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for a doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join with any of them. When I came to myself again, I found myself lying upon my back, looking up into heaven. I guess the first question is, do you believe it? Do you believe this testimony? Because of the experiences I had in approaching God in prayer and Him coming to me, warning me of my life, I have to accept it because I experienced it. And what He said, I believe it. You find the elements there. Hungering, thirsting after righteousness. Joseph Smith Jr. wanted to know because he wanted to be right before God. And he believed God and stepped out in faith, and he was given an answer. Each one of you have that opportunity for anything if you truly desire it. To know anything concerning those things of righteousness and the things in your life that you may want to know to help you to be right before God. And if you approach Him in faith, He will answer your prayer. Really, the beginning of our faith is desire. And that's the thing I want to impress tonight. I enjoy when I talk about the Scripture and somebody, I can see in their heart and their mind and their actions and their body language, they have this desire to know and to talk about it. And it comes from them. And they're excited. And you can tell it's something in their heart that they've been thinking about. And they want more. There's no better conversation concerning the things of the Lord when you talk with somebody of that nature. Alma, in the 16th chapter, verses 149 through 151. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it was, so it is with my words. At the time that Joseph Smith read those words, he didn't have a perfect knowledge in the thing that he was looking for. But the thing that he read, the promise that it offered, he was willing to apply it, to test it, to see if the word of God was true. You cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, and what does that mean? Get that desire to really want to know. Even to an experiment upon my words and exercise even a particle of faith. Yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you. Even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. That's the beginning of exercising your faith in your life. When Alma was baptizing at the waters of Mormon, we find it in Mosiah in the 9th chapter, and that's verses 40 through 42. It says, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things, in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. I see that motivation in that testimony. I know that all of them there were very anxious with zeal as you were able to hear and understand that there was something about this that they wanted to be a part of, but they were going about it the wrong way. Joseph Smith, you know, he he chose a better way to ask God that he might know and understand. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him that ye will serve him and keep his commandments that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you. And now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desire of our hearts. Those are the things that we in the Church of Christ, we ponder about how we can help people to come to that point. The people that we visit with, our friends, those that are not part of the gospel, those that we meet on the way, on the plains, how many times we've talked with somebody about the gospel and about the different aspects of it, and how we would desire very much for them to have that desire in their heart to take that next step. To fulfill those words, hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the things that I think about that is coupled with the beginning of our faith is desire. And I'm going to use the word the fear of the Lord. Now, if you look at that word, you find that there's three or four different words that they used in Hebrew that was in the English, we only have one, is fear. But they utilized these three or four different words of fear depending on what they were talking about. One fear was of their enemies and stuff of this nature. It was totally different. It was never used with some of the fear that the word fear, when like in Proverbs in the 9th chapter. In the 10th verse, this was different. It wasn't the same word. And that's the failing of the English language. It's no different than with love. And, you know, I've talked about this before. We use the word love. But many, many different languages have a different word for love for between a man and wife or between sisters and you know, brothers and sisters and friendships and those kinds of things. It was a totally different word. But we use the word love. And it depends on how we script it with the around it, we will understand what the meaning of that love is. But anyhow, with that, it says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. I chose this instead of the ones that you find commonly used in Psalms, in 111th Psalms, in the 10th verse, because it gives this two part is to the point where filled with desire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that fear is talking about morally reverence, right? And the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and it goes along with Joseph Smith experienced as he exercised his faith. In Exodus, in the 20th chapter, verses 18 through 20, we find where Moses is working with the children of Israel after they'd left Egypt. And the Lord was, in a physical way, was displaying his power. It says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoke, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. So they saw all this going on, and they go, I really don't want to be close to this. You know? And so you find what they say is, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they convicted themselves in that statement. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. And I like that answer that Moses gave, because if we understand, like Joseph Smith, he understood that there was a power that was not of God, but it was consuming. It's a consuming power. And depending on his righteousness, that power would have what? Rule over your destiny, wouldn't it? And that's what the Lord was showing here. I put the fear in their hearts that they should not depart from me. That he had power over life and death. And he would protect you from anything that would destroy you. In Psalms 103:17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So it was something that was learned by the parents, and that they would help their children to understand those things, and that their children would apply those things in their life, and then it would go to the next generation, hopefully to have a continuation of Lord's blessings in their life. Malachi 4:2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's important to understand that we are of clay. We were made of clay. We were created. We're weak. We have desires, fleshly desires, and it's those things that is the trials that we have for us individually to overcome. But we have a God who loves us and is desirous for us to do good in this life. But it has to be reciprocal, right? We have to have that desire to be a part of him. And it has to be more than just a passing thought. It has to truly be a desire in your heart that you want to be with him, that you want to be a part of him. When you read the scriptures and there's some promises in there, what does your heart do? There's times when in those scriptures that I read and I can't hardly finish them because of the tears that are in my eyes and the excitement in my heart of the promises that God has given to his children and to me, that I could be a part of it. A millennial reign. Think about it. Are you desirous to be a part of the millennial reign? 1,000 years with Christ without the nemesis, Satan, on the back of your tail? Think of it. Does that not bring any kind of enthusiasm or desire in your heart to be a part of that? I hope and pray it will. Forgive me. I get excited. You know that. And I want to feel it from you guys and those that I talk to. I want you to be excited. Brother Jose, he gets excited. You know how he gets excited? You can't hardly tell. Other than when he's talking to somebody, he gets excited about telling them about Jesus Christ and his gospel. He gets excited. You get excited, don't you? You do. I know he does. I've seen it. Somebody that was in his hospital bed, when I went to go see him, he's down the hall in his pajamas. And you know how those rascals are, you know, the things that are open in the back. Where's Jose? Oh, he's down here visiting somebody about the gospel. He's excited. I love it. And Christ loves that. He wants you to be excited, to share that excitement with others. But the only way you can be excited is you got to believe it. You got to believe his words are true and that he'll reward you. Right? But we have to diligently, what? Seek him? That's what it's talking about. Diligently seeking him is that desire coming to fruition, to seek it so that you can get the answer. And that's the beauty of it. That's the thing that Christ is looking for, right? Psalms 145:19, it says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He has also will hear their cry and will save them." So, we know in the book of John the Beloved, the 15th chapter, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Do you believe it? Have you exercised that? 1 John 5:14-15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And that caveat has to do with our salvation and those things of God that would help us in our life. The truths of the gospel, his power and authority, those things that we find in the Word of God that we may not understand. "And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have," what? "The petitions that we desired of him." We should have that expectation. But God isn't going to just give it to us if we just, you know, half-heartedly ask and then forget about it. You know? The scripture talks about Christ used an example of a little, the unopportune time, right? When there, here's this man and his wife and his family are all in bed, sleeping, and there's somebody pounding on the door wanting to get in. "Go away! We're all sleeping." But they continue to pound until, what? Because of the inopportune time, they went down and he opened the door. And there were others who asked for blessings that pressed their desire and their request with Christ himself. And he healed them. But it was the diligence and the desire of the heart. Psalms 37:3-6. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Why am I happy? Because God has done that for me. I have a nice home, a beautiful wife and a daughter. I have all you guys that I can come and meet and come to your home and visit with you and enjoy your company. I have not being molested by the world, really. What a beautiful blessing. I can come here and worship with you. I can have a pig roast with you and enjoy it. I'm happy. I'm content. Jared, aren't you content in your heart now? Yeah, you are. I've heard your testimonies. And look how God has blessed you. You know, his words are true. His words are true. And we can see it in the lives of his children. God rewards our desire. Proverbs 13:12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." So now that's kind of complicated, right? Okay, so what is he trying to say? There is a good scripture that helps us to understand this. And you can go to John in the 8th chapter in the 56th verse. It says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." This is the words of Christ. "Your father," he was talking to the Jews, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." That is what the Proverbs was talking about. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Abraham, he desired to know and to see that day, and he didn't it was not deferred, right? But his desire came, and he was able to see it. He was able to see it. Albert Barnes talks about it. He says, rejoice, really, this word includes the notion of desire as well as rejoicing. It denotes that the act when compelled with strong desire for an object, we leap forward toward its attainment with joy and expresses the fact that this was an object that filled the heart of Abraham with joy and that he earnestly desired to see it. And then Christ acknowledged that he appeared or he came to Abraham and gave him that vision that Christ would be, that he would one day come. You know, there's a lot of good examples. Jesus grants healings. 3 Nephi 8:8, I perceive that you desire that I should show unto you what I have done unto your brethren at Jerusalem. For I see, and it's coupled with, that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you. The other one in 3 Nephi 13:11 through 12, when he was speaking to his disciples, what did he say? What is it that you desire of me after that I am gone to the Father? You remember that? And you know, the majority of them said, you know, when I get to a certain age, I want to get out of here and I want to be in your kingdom. But there was three that was kind of silent. They didn't want to express what they thought. The desire of their heart. The desire of their heart, Christ recognized. They wanted to stay until the time of his kingdom to work in the vineyard. And Christ saw it and he gave them the desires of their heart. God rewards faithfulness. Helaman in the third chapter, 1:15 through 1:17. When he was speaking to Nephi, blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which you have thou hast done. For I have beheld how thou hast with unwearingness declared the word which I had given unto thee, unto this people. And thou hast not feared them and hast not sought thine own life, but have sought my will, and to keep my commandments. And so what did the Lord do? He says, I will make thee mighty in word and in deed and in faith and in works. Yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word. That means if he would say a word and say, mountain, be thou removed, it would be removed. That was the power that he was given. If it was to say, you're not going to rain for a while, that it's going to stop, that's what it would happen. Because it said, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. The power that was given to Nephi at that time. When the disciples were praying, remember in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter, when Christ came up to them, he heard that the people heard that they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him, and they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them that they should pray, and they were filled with desire. Now, I hope and pray those of you that have made it a matter of prayer, not like Joseph Smith, where it was his first time, but as you have exercise your faith, and you pray in the evening and on your own, in your closets, that there are times when you pray that all of a sudden there's words that come to your heart and your mind, and they flow, and you feel the presence of God, and you continue that, and it is, it's hard to describe unless you've experienced it. But you find that you don't multiply words, but they come. And God hears you. And you feel His presence and you feel His peace. And you're overjoyed when you're doing this. It doesn't happen all the time. At least for me. There might be some out there that do. But when that comes, it's like this. They were filled with desire. And then those things just flow. The desires of your heart flow. That you come together with His Spirit in prayer. And you know that you're a child of God. And He's heard you. I want to close tonight with the words of out of Psalms in the 34th chapter, 11 through 19. It says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" Is there anyone out there that don't want that? Do we have any hands? I hope not. We all desire it. We desire life, and we loveth many days. And there's some out here that have had many days. Right, Brother Jim? Many days. God has blessed you. That he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speak in guile. Depart from evil, and do good, and seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I want you to believe that. No matter how deep you get yourself in trouble, there's always a way out. There's always a way out. Until the day that you give up the ghost. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of what? Of a broken heart. That's a condition. You can read it throughout all the scriptures. It's necessary to be a part of that desire in our heart. And save us such as of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. And I hope and pray that you believe that. I thank you for your time. I truly do love you, each one. And I hope and pray that that desire is in your heart, that you can feel it. And if it isn't, that you endeavor to get it energized, that that hope rings true in the gospel. And the Son of the living God that makes it all possible. May God bless you in your life.